the throne.
Okay, John, chapter 11. Now, Jesus, you know, he just demonstrated his love for Martha and Mary and his love for Lazarus. And then he raises this guy from the dead. This guy's been dead 4 days, okay? The Jews never believed that could happen. They even used to had a tradition that the soul would hover around the body for 3 days, but after that it's gone and there's no chance at a resurrection. And so here Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead on the after 4 days of this guy being dead. A tremendous, tremendous miracle. He cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And I don't know about you, but I boast in the fact that the King I serve, not only will the living have to obey him and bow their knees before him, but even the dead obey the Jewish Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," into the realm of the dead, the soul of Lazarus reanimated his body and he came back to life. And so now we're going to see the response of the people to this miracle. And it just amazes me that not everybody would believe, having seen this demonstration of God's power. There's going to be people, I think on July 12th, I'm going to be debating an Australian atheist. I don't know if he was originally from Great Britain or whatever, on Jesus' resurrection. But really, what these guys, those who deny the resurrection, they believe miracles are impossible. And then they will not accept any historical evidence, no matter how much good, solid historical evidence there is for Jesus' resurrection. They'll accept any kind of wild conspiracy theory rather than accept the fact that Jesus of Nazareth bodily rose from the dead. But it makes me wonder, what are these people going to do when the miracles are going to occur right in front of their faces to where they can't deny it? What I'm talking about is the Antichrist. And Paul said that those who reject the truth, they're going to be vulnerable to the lie. And what are they going to do when the Antichrist has his own demonic resurrection from the dead and declares himself to be God? If you don't know, let me tell you, this is not the time to hesitate. This is the time to acknowledge your absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and as your Savior. Because the days are going to come when even the people who deny miracles aren't going to be able to deny miracles anymore. They're going to happen in their midst. And they're going to be susceptible to following the Antichrist if they haven't acknowledged the Lord Jesus as the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's the response. Look at verses 45 to 48. Yeah, the Jewish religious leaders are going to look at this whole situation and say, "Wow, we got to kill this guy." Okay? That seems like a really strange response. Jesus just raises a guy from the dead and it's like, okay, wow, we got to kill this guy. But to be honest with you, those are the only two reasonable responses. When God becomes a man and displays his infinite power and raises the dead, you either worship him or you hate him with everything that you've got. The irrational position is just to be apathetic. Okay? You could be apathetic about football. You could be apathetic about sports, about whatever, but you can't be apathetic about the Lord Jesus. You got to decide which side you're on, and so you're going to see that most of the Jewish religious leaders are going to take the stance against Jesus. But verses 45 to 48, many of the witnesses believed. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees, the Jewish rabbis, and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests, you know, they're the Sadducees, and the chief priest, or the highest priest, the temple priest, the leading temple priest. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council. When they called together a council, that's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70 members, they called together a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." See, they're not denying. They can't deny his miracles. This guy is performing miracles. Now, when you read other parts of the Gospels, you find that they couldn't deny it, so they said, well, he does these miracles by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub. But they couldn't deny the miraculous. In fact, if you read the Jewish Talmud, Jewish oral tradition that was put in written form after the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., even the enemies of Jesus referred to him as a sorcerer. See, they couldn't deny that he was doing miraculous works. Okay? For this man works many signs. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh, ouch. I guess that's a bad thing from their estimation, that everyone will believe in Jesus. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Okay? So many of the witnesses believed. Some of them went and told the Pharisees. And the Jewish religious leaders called together a council, a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And they didn't want people to follow Jesus. They did not want to lose their standing with Rome. And so their response was, look, he raised the dead. Okay, now we need to kill him. We need to get rid of him. He's too dangerous. Okay? Now, what we have to understand here is, for these guys, what was more important to them than Jesus was their national pride. Okay? We have to be careful as Americans. Most of us here, if not all of us, we're patriotic. We're patriotic Americans. But sometimes we can allow our national pride to overwhelm our love for Jesus. Okay, so I hope that we have patriotic Americans here who will stand up for what our founding fathers stood for, who will stand up for the principles of liberty, okay, who will fight tyranny wherever it shows its ugly head. At the same time, when somebody meets one of us out in town, I don't want them to go away saying, oh, how those Trinity Bible Fellowship people love liberty and love political freedom. I don't even want them to say, oh, how those Trinity Bible Fellowship people love the Constitution. It's my prayer that if they just spend 5 minutes with you, they'll walk away saying, oh, how those Trinity Bible Fellowship people love Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I love Thomas Jefferson. And I love George Washington and James Madison. I had some issues with Hamilton, okay? But I loved our founding fathers, but I'll tell you, you got to love Jesus more. And these guys are saying, you know, if this guy gets a big following, that's going to be viewed as a threat to Rome. And then Rome is going to say, man, we got to clamp down on these Jews. Let's take their temple and their city, Jerusalem, from them. Let's take the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, from them, take away all their power. And so these guys are going to lose all their political power. They're afraid of losing their political power, their national pride, their standard of living, material blessings. They're afraid of losing the approval of man. And they're afraid of losing what little freedom and self-rule they had left. Okay, because they were controlled by the Romans, but the Romans gave them just a little bit of freedom. And they didn't want to lose that. Let me tell you, you don't love Jesus the way God wants you to love Jesus unless you're willing to give up everything for Jesus. Most of us have little things we want to hold on to. I'm telling you, everything that you have can be taken from you except for Jesus. And I'm not just talking about your car and your house and your job and your money. I'm talking about your loved ones. Everything can be taken from you except Jesus. Now, the good news is that Jesus is, you know, the good news is that God promises to meet all of our needs. If we love Him, God promises to meet all of our needs. The scary part of that, though, is in the end, all we need is Jesus. Are we content with Jesus? I'm not sure. I cannot. Sometimes, there's some days I cannot honestly say I'm content with Jesus. I want Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. Well, sometimes you don't get the plus this or the plus that. And then what? Do you give up on Jesus? That's what the Jewish religious leaders were saying. They cared more about the approval of man than of God. Look at John chapter 12, the same leaders, verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, those are the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the same guys. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, before we say, oh, those guys, what a bunch of losers they were, before we say that, how about you? When you're at school, or you're at the job site, and people are either, you know, telling dirty jokes or bad-mouthing the Lord, you know, where do you stand up? Do you just keep quiet and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I want to get promoted? Or I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I want the guys to think that I'm cool. We're no better than them if we're not going to stand for Jesus, even when it causes us to lose the approval of man. Look at Galatians 1:10, what Paul has to say about this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, if it's my goal in life to win the approval of man, if it's my goal in life to please man, I wouldn't be a bondservant or a slave of the Lord Jesus. If I'm going to try to please Jesus, automatically it's going to tick off man. It's not going to win me approval with men. See, that's a difficult thing for us as Americans. We've had so many generations, even a few centuries, where you could love Jesus and still be popular. Okay? Well, those days are starting to disappear. We still got it. It's still possible to be an outspoken Christian and be popular in some segments of American culture, but I think the day's going to come when those popular Christians are going to be locked up because of their faith in Christ. We've got people who lose television shows. They didn't break any laws. They just took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and they lose their television shows. Okay? Right now, you know, we've got a racist CEO of a basketball team that's losing his basketball team. So I was watching ESPN, and they were talking about, well, where do we draw the line, though? Does this mean that we, because the Christian guy that founded Amway, I think he's one of the owners, main owners of Miami Heat or something, and now what they're talking about there is they're saying, well, he's been outspoken against gay marriage. Do we take his basketball team from him? See what's happening is, if you take a stand for what the Bible teaches about marriage, all of a sudden you're being lumped together with racists. And so we got to decide, you know, which side you're on. I had that one sermon where I made a big deal out of that. Decide, are you going to stand for Jesus? What side are you on? And at least, I would be nice to non-believers, be loving to non-believers, but never, ever, ever deny the one who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Never turn your back on the Lord Jesus, even if it makes you popular, even if it's going to make you money. If you got a choice between Jesus plus poverty or no Jesus plus wealth, let me tell you, take Jesus all the time. And here people see that Jesus raises the dead, and they're saying, oh wow, he raised the dead, now everybody's going to follow this guy, we need to kill him. Okay, now Jesus had risen, he had raised the dead before, but they were like recently dead people. There weren't medical doctors around who could verify, yeah, there were no brain waves, no pulse whatsoever and stuff. Now, even in ancient times, people recognized when a dead guy's dead, they could look and point and say, that guy's dead. Okay, they're probably better at it than we are. Okay, because the life expectancy was shorter. They experienced it more often. At the same time, if somebody wasn't there, they could say, well, maybe he wasn't dead. Maybe he just coincidentally had a turnaround. When a guy's been dead for 4 days and his corpse is stinking, you can't explain that away. So their response, he raised the dead, wow, we need to kill him. And, it amazes me that people could draw that conclusion from Jesus' power over the dead. I mean, you just think about how stupid it is. This guy just raised the guy who was dead for 4 days, and you actually want to even try to kill him? When Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, but the day's going to come when he's going to bring justice to this planet Earth. And I would not want to oppose the Lord Jesus. Well, Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesies here in verses 49 to 52. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied, proclaimed God's truth. God spoke through him that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, Israel, but that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so here we see that Caiaphas the high priest prophesied that it would be better for one man to die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. And so what John is saying is because of his position, because he was the high priest, God chose to prophesy, to proclaim his truth through him, even though the guy wasn't even a believer. Even though the guy didn't fully understand what he was saying. Don't forget, this is the same God who spoke through Balaam's donkey. Okay? And by the way, if God speaks through you, if God gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophetic word, and you speak that, and it gets confirmed by godly, mature Christians that this is the word of God, don't get a big head. Okay? Because God could speak through a hell-bound Jewish high priest. He could speak through a donkey. Okay? So if God chooses to use you, praise God. But remember, our God is still the God of the now. So don't tell me what you did 20 years ago. 20 years ago, God gave me a prophetic message. What Ralph Cranley used to say, whoop-de-doo. Okay, what have you done lately? What have you allowed God to do through you lately? And if God could prophesy, if God could prophesy through an unbelieving Jewish high priest who wants Jesus dead, then if God chooses to use you, great. But it's God. He deserves the glory. Not us. And, sometimes, I have good days, I have bad days. Sometimes I preach a good message. Hey, let me tell you, even the Adolf Hitlers of this world were pretty powerful speakers. My Bible says that there's only one guy who was called a man after God's own heart. And a man after God's own heart became guilty of adultery and murder. So, until we see Jesus face to face and He perfects us, it totally rids the presence of sin and its effects from us, until that day when we see Jesus face to face, any one of us could fall. So if God decides to give this major prophetic word through a non-believer, it just shows, you know, God can use us. That doesn't just give us a green light from here to eternity. We got to serve God moment by moment, day by day, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Caiaphas didn't even understand the message. God spoke through the high priest, even though he himself was not a believer. He himself didn't understand. And John says he's talking about not just dying for the nation, but that Jesus would die for the Gentiles as well, for the pagans as well. And I praise God for that. You know, God made his covenant, the old covenant with Israel, but because the Jews rejected the gospel message, it went to the Gentiles. And I praise God for that, because even though I don't deserve it, I want a place in heaven. I want a place in God's kingdom. And so Jesus died for all mankind, not just the Jews. Now, verses 53 to 57, finishing up this chapter, the Jews therefore plotted to kill Jesus. 53 to 57. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. You know, there was throughout, you go to John chapter 8, John chapter 10, there were like outbursts where they picked up stones to stone him, and then he just walked through them because it wasn't his time to go. But now, for the first time, now you have, you know, and they've been talking, there's been rumors that they want him dead, but now the Sanhedrin makes that decision. This is it. He must die. Okay? So verse 53, then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Okay? So the Jews plotted to kill Jesus. And, and it says there, Jesus could no longer safely be in public, especially in Jerusalem, but he couldn't go to the bigger cities and be among the people. And I never really thought much of that. But I don't know if as I was studying this passage, getting closer and closer to the day that me and my missus are going to fly out tomorrow morning. We're going to leave real early in the morning. We're going to fly out to Israel. And whenever we go away, there's always that little bit of sadness there. You know, it used to be when I used to leave New Jersey and fly out to wherever I had to go in the Marine Corps, I'd feel bad, like I'm leaving my family behind and stuff like that. Well, now Trinity Bible Fellowship is my family. And maybe I was thinking about that, but it just seems to me, and I don't think I'm reading too much into the text. I think not only what the Bible explicitly says, but even what is implied in God's Word is true. You realize Jesus could no longer safely be in the public among the people. I want us to see how he thought about the people. Look at John 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you can read the commentaries on that. This either means, it's from the Greek word telos, which means end or goal, but it either means that he loved his disciples right up to the end, right up to the day he died, or it means he loved them to the final and total degree. the highest degree possible of love. And most commentaries see that latter meaning come to play here. Okay? That basically he loved them with every ounce of strength that he had. And I think I'm just beginning at age 54 to kind of learn a little bit about that type of love. When you love your loved ones with so much love that it's scary because it hurts. And but Jesus loved his own, the apostles, to the utmost. With everything that he had, he loved them. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for the apostles. He died for everyone. He died for you. He died for me. What that tells me is that he loved us to the utmost as well. Look at John 1:14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Talks about, starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 we're told, and the Word became flesh. So God the Son became a man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? And I just want to stop there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, it's he tabernacled with us. Literally, it's he pitched his tent among us. It's kind of like God became a man and he went camping with us. Okay? This is an amazing thing to me, that God the Son became a man and he enjoyed our company. He came to the people who declared war on him, sinful people who had rebelled against him, and he enjoyed being with us. Now, you look at John the Baptist, man, this dude is alone in the wilderness. He's eating locusts and wild honey. You look at Jesus and he's going to weddings. He's always in public. He's eating at tax collectors' houses. Okay? Yeah, he spent time alone with the Father in prayer. But Jesus greatly enjoyed the company of others because he genuinely love them. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38. I just want to hammer the point home how much Jesus loved the people. And by the way, you know, it's like, you know, it would be a bummer for me if I wasn't allowed to go into cities. You know, boy, what if I couldn't go to Seattle and go to the Space Needle and stuff? That would be a bummer. But for me, it would be a bummer because of all the things that are in it for me. Okay? Jesus left the throne room of his Father. There's nothing in it for him. So when he loved to be around people, it was because of what he contributed to them, not what they contributed to him. And but Matthew 23, 37 and 38, Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. He's predicting that the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, which is going to occur about 40 years after this. But Jesus is saying that he loved Jerusalem so much, he loved the inhabitants of Jerusalem so much, he loved the people so much, that he longed to gather them to himself. He longed to save them, but they were not willing. Okay? Again, Jesus loved the people. Look at Matthew 9. Verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Said that this is earlier in Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's why he sends us out. Because he loves the multitudes. But here, Jesus looked upon the people. He had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think I'm after, what is it, 26 years of ministry, I think I'm finally starting to get that shepherd's heart, that pastor's heart for his people, and starting to really reflect and think, you know, how can I help my people more? How can I help take care of my people more? Well, Jesus had that from the start. And he could look at the Jewish people and see they were like sheep without a shepherd because their pastors, their Jewish religious leaders were false teachers and were leading them astray. And he thought, oh, how I love my people, and oh, how I want to bring them together. Oh, how I want to save them. And so Jesus loved his people, but he could no longer publicly be among them. A difficult, difficult thing. See, what I'm getting at here is that the pain and sorrow of Calvary may have started much earlier than we think. Jesus is already suffering. Now, yes, he had to suffer to the point of death on the cross for our sins, but he's already suffering. He wants to be among the people. Okay, and it doesn't matter whether the people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or if they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He loves the people. He wants to be among his people. But it's not yet time for him to go. And so he has to stay away. But the pain and sorrow of Calvary may have started earlier than we think. He loved his people, but now he had to stay away. He could no longer safely be in public, especially in Jerusalem. Now we're told, getting back to John chapter 11, that the Passover was near, and so that the Jewish religious leaders are viewing this as an opportunity to arrest Jesus. Okay, so they're thinking, boy, he's you know, they're acting like he's anti-law, but he showed up for all the major feasts. Okay, and so the Passover's coming. They think, you know, he's, even though he knows that we want him dead and he's staying away, he's staying out of the public, we know he's probably going to come back. And they're thinking he's probably going to try to sneak back. Well, no, he's going to make a big-time entry. We'll talk about that a few weeks from now. The triumphal entry when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. Where that was the way Jesus publicly announced, and he did it without words, publicly announced that he is the Jewish Messiah. By riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, 9. And the multitudes that were following him, knowing it was the grand finale, and then the gates open and Jesus is coming in on a riding a donkey with multitudes following him and cheering, and then the tens of thousands that are in Jerusalem, they begin to cheer and rejoice because Jesus of Nazareth, the one who gives sight to the blind, the one who, because of him, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. Our Messiah has come to us, and the people rejoice. And we'll be talking about that. But right now, the Jewish religious leaders are saying, the Passover is near. This is our opportunity to arrest Jesus if he's going to come. You see, right now, the tension is building. Things are heading towards a climatic encounter, a grand finale. As Jesus is going to start moving towards Jerusalem, we'll pick it up there in 2 weeks when I'm back from Israel. as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, the people know that the death certificate has been issued. The death warrant, rather, has been issued. The Jewish religious leaders want him dead, and there's going to be this big encounter. And many of the Jewish people, not understanding the difference between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, which is very vague in the Old Testament, they're thinking that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and kick the Romans out and defeat the Romans. And so as he goes from one village to another, a few more people follow him. And they're probably picking up swords, maybe some of them shovels and brooms. But the tension is building. And that's where we'll pick it up in a couple weeks. Now, in closing, I just want us to look at a few more verses. But the question I have for us, do we love the approval of men? Do we love the approval of men more than the approval of Jesus? If there's anything that you love more than Jesus, get rid of it. Get rid of it. That's idolatry. If you love the approval of man more than Jesus, get rid of it. What about our national pride? Or material needs? Or our freedom? Or our standard of living? We've got to be willing to love Jesus more than anything. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Just three more passages and then I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "And he died for all." So Jesus died for us. What should our response be? "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Okay? Jesus died for you. It's your job to live for him. It's your job to stop living for yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to live your life for him. He died for you. The least you can do is to live for him. And then Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua says this. This is now Joshua's getting older. The Jews have conquered the promised land, but there's still pagans there worshiping false gods. There's still battles to be fought, and there's a decision to be made. Joshua says this, Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I beseech you, as your pastor, do not side with the Jewish religious leaders who chose the approval of man and their status and their material possessions and their political power. They chose that over Jesus. No, those are false idols. You need to choose Jesus above all else. And then finally, with the words of Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is in right before his battle, or in the midst of his battle with the prophets of Baal, the false Canaanite god. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21, 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." Again, and I've hammered this home before. I'm going to hammer it home again. I'm going to hammer it home till the day I die or the day they lock me up. I don't care. You have to decide which side you're on. If Jesus could raise the dead and people still oppose him, Okay? What makes us think that we could just put off that decision? You have to decide which side you're on. This is no longer the America of our parents and grandparents, where it's assumed everybody's for Jesus, so you can't even tell the difference between believers and non-believers. Let me tell you, the other side hates Jesus. The other side hates everything that he stands for. Jesus says in John 15:18, if you find that the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. When I did law enforcement, I would pull a guy over for speeding. I'd say, good afternoon, sir. My name is Officer Fernandez, Sub-Base Police Department. Reason why I stopped you, I was running radar, clocked you doing 38 and a 20. I'm going to need to cite you. I need to see your driver's license and vehicle registration. That's before you had to show proof of insurance. And then half the time, these guys would start cursing at me. And I thought, what am I supposed to do? I thought, well, I'm not going to take it personal. I just said, yes, sir, I need to see your driver's license and your vehicle registration. About the third or fourth time I say it, they just, as they're cursing me, they get it and they hand it to me. I write them their ticket, come back, hand it to them. Have a nice day, sir. And the guy's flipping me off and cursing as he patches out or whatever. But what I understood was I never took it personal. It wasn't me the guy was agitated with. He was agitated with man's law and his inability to obey man's law. So it wasn't really me. It was the law and his inability to keep the law. And it's the same with us. When you feel like the world hates you, it's not really you. It's not really me. They hate the Lord we represent. They hate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They hate the Lord who gave them every good thing that they have but demands worship and submission to Him. And they say, no, I want to be my own king. So I hate the crucified, risen Lord. And they hate Him with a passion that sometimes outweighs the passion of our worship for the Lord. The lines are being drawn right now. It's not 2,000 years later, and it's not much different today. You have got to decide which side are you on. Are you going to live for Jesus? You know, and I'll tell you, I've had a lot of young guys tell me, I'll be willing to die for, when things get bad, I'll be willing to die for Jesus. But in the meantime, the guy goes and gets involved in immorality or gets drunk or whatever. And it's like, I tell guys like that, I say, look, just stop lying to me. If you can't live for me when days are good, if you can't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes you think you're going to be able to die for Him when things get bad? But the line has been drawn in the sand, and we need to decide which side are we going to be on. Jesus has proven Himself to be God incarnate, the Savior of mankind, the Jewish Messiah, the Lord of all. You're either going to worship Him and trust in Him for salvation and obey Him, or you're going to declare war on Him. And we need to make it really, really clear which side we're on. It's often been said, if they outlawed Christianity today, would there be enough evidence to convict you tomorrow? Okay? I can't answer that for you. You need to pray about it, and you need to ask the Lord for His strength, because let me tell you something. When God saved us, the second He saved Phil Fernandez in 1981, He could have brought me to heaven, but He didn't. He left me here. And if He left me here, He left me here for a reason. When I used to go visit Lucky Leslie in the hospital, and he had lost so much weight, he was down to 98 pounds. He was skinny as a rail when he weighed 148. When he got down to 98 pounds, and I'd go into his hospital room, and then he'd open his eyes and wake up. And he would say, oh, first thing he'd say is, bummer, I'm not in heaven. Because he didn't know if he was going to wake up in heaven or on earth. But then he said, okay, I guess God's got something He wants me to do. When Jesus saves you, He leaves you here because you're supposed to serve. Serve Him and build His kingdom. And when the time is right, He'll take you home. But until then, You need to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. You need to worship Him as your God. But you need to stand, take a stand for the Lord Jesus and side with Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that You protect this flock and strengthen this flock, even in our absence, while my wife and I are in Israel, that You just cause us to continue to be all that You called us to be. Cause us to truly be a body of believers, a true family of believers. But cause us to declare with all the passion that we have which side that we're on. Cause us to declare that we will follow Jesus. We will live for Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and if need be, we will die for Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would live to build Your kingdom, not our own. And we long for the day when we see You, Lord, face to face, Your Son, face to face when He returns. But until that day, empower us to be Your people. We thank You, Lord, for loving us with that ultimate level of love, loving us so deeply that You long to fellowship with us. We love You because You loved us first. Thank You for being a good God. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for being our Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, God.
Our king is still on the throne.